Well, today we're super, super excited to have Pastor Wayman Ming here. I'm really excited. I actually have two of my mentors here. It's good to have my old college professor here, Matt's father, Fernell Engel, and of course, his beautiful wife, who married way over your head. Way over your head, yes. He knows that. And I'm actually glad I'm not preaching today because he's the one who taught me how to preach, and he actually had to critique me in class when I preach. And so I still honestly get nervous every time I preach in front of him. I still have visions of sitting there thinking I'm being graded on this sermon. So you guys are a lot less intimidating, even though you grade me every week on Facebook. I'm playing. No, today, so it's good to have you guys here today. And Pastor Wayman came here this morning as I introduced him today. Of course, many of you know Pastor Wayman Ming. Some of you attended his church when he was here in the area. And he just spent 24 years of service in the Joplin area as a college professor and then working as a local pastor and then also working for the Pentecostal Church of God. Many of you remember last May, we sent him out with a blessing as he left this community. We sent him out with a blessing. And as he just moved to Valencia, California, he's working at Higher Vision Church there, executive pastor, and one of the fastest growing churches in Southern California. It's a great, great church there, and they're doing some great things, having service after service. They have so many services they had to build and build and build, and he may share some of that this morning, but God's just doing some great things there, and we always love having him here. Let me tell you this. If you don't know him, let me tell you this. Let's let you know. He's my spiritual father, and there wouldn't be a Destiny Church without him taking time to invest in me, trained me. He gave me a place of training. He let me be his youth pastor and let me work along with him. He taught me so much. He gave me an opportunity to learn, to grow as a pastor. He invested in me for many, many years. And so he is my spiritual father. So anytime we have a chance, we welcome him to this house as a spiritual father. Amen. So put your hands together and welcome Pastor Wayman Ming.
Wow. Thank you, Pastor Gene, for that wonderful introduction. I keep having that song go through my mind. No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage, I am free. Anybody know what freedom really is? When you have Jesus Christ, no more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. You experience freedom in Christ. When we were singing that song, I was remembering a young man by the name of Billy who came to Higher Vision Church this Easter. He took the bus to get to one of the Easter services. We had eight services over Easter weekend and committed his life to Christ. And from that moment on, from Easter Sunday through to today, he's travels in on the bus, gets there early to church. I teach a class, particular class on Sunday morning. He helps me set up. And just a few weeks ago, he had been out of work for 10 months. And someone called with an interview. He went in. God gave him a job after 10 months, his commitment to Christ and being faithful to the house of God. That's freedom. I was thinking about another woman who came to Higher Vision last Saturday night for our Saturday night service. Her name is Karen Coffey, which is appropriate because she's the manager of one of the Starbucks in our area. Had grown up Catholic, hadn't come to church in years and years. Came last Saturday night, raised her hand to accept Christ as her Lord and Savior. When I went to visit her this week at Starbucks, her face was just aglow, her countenance was changed, and she said, "Pastor, you'll never know what God did for me last Saturday night. I feel free." And then Sunday night, last Sunday night, we were in Universal City at a Bible study at a home of a motivational speaker, one of the top five in the country, and one of the women who sang on American Idol a couple of years ago was there at the Bible study, and at the end of the Bible study this past Sunday night, she raised her hand to accept Christ as her Lord and Savior. I share those stories with you to let you know that God is a God of freedom. No more shackles. No more chains. No more bondage. I am free. I'm excited this morning to hear the story of what God's doing here at Destiny with the new property that you've purchased and are in the process of purchasing. What God is doing here in the four-state area, you have an amazing opportunity to impact in a greater way this area with the grace and love of Christ. We will be moving into our new facility the second weekend of July, right on the corner of the I-5 and the 126 Highway. About 120,000 cars pass there every single day. And it's an exciting endeavor. We're excited to move in there. It's a commercial building, which is a miracle in and of itself. The city of Valencia, in the past 30 years, has only allowed one church to have a commercially zoned facility. That's why churches that come in that try to start in our community, our valley, have to start in junior high schools or hospital rooms, because commercially zoned property will not lease to them, will not allow them to buy. And so there's only been one church in the past 30 years that received an opportunity to lease a commercially zoned piece of property, and that was Higher Vision 8 years ago. And they are allowing us to transfer that exemption into this brand new facility that we're moving into. And God has been miraculous. The owner of the building has donated $1.4 million to the project to build out the project, and is allowing us to move in to the property and lease the space for the first 3 years. The first year, the lease payment will be the same as we currently have now, with about a third of the space, and allow us at the end of 3 years, between 3 years and 5 years, to purchase the building at fair market value. It's a right to buy, not an option to buy. All we have to do is step up and say we want to buy the building now. It's in the contract. They will sell it to us at fair market value. We will buy that new facility. And we just completed our stewardship campaign, and our congregation committed to giving $2.6 million over the next 3 years to establish the down payment to purchase that particular building. So God is amazing. And here's the exciting thing. God is going to do similar things for you. God's going to do great things for you. The testimony today of the miracle of the $6,000, the bill that was supposed to be $23,000. God is in a miracle working business, and he's today working as a God of the now. Can I get a witness? Amen. Are you ready for the word? Take your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 19. We will also be looking at Mark chapter 6. In fact, we will be studying the event of Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. We will be looking at James chapter 1. And then we will conclude with Matthew chapter 14, which is the cross-reference passage to the event in Mark 6. So 1 Peter 4, 19, Mark chapter 6, James chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 14. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning concerning the idea of trusting through the trial. Trusting through the trial. 1 Peter 4:19. Let's read it together. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Would you say that with me again, with faith in your heart? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now notice three main ideas in this text verse. Those who suffer according to the will of God. First main idea, suffering. Commit their souls to Him in doing good. Second idea, submission. Submitting to God. Third idea, as to a faithful Creator. Sovereignty. Three ideas, suffering, submission, and sovereignty. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that You are moving in the midst of Your people from coast to coast. God, You are establishing Your kingdom on earth. You are establishing Your will. Your kingdom has come. Your will is being done. I thank You for Destiny Church, for the breath of life that resides within the people of this congregation, for the opportunities, the new doors that are opening up. But God, through the midst of it all, there will be trials, there will be tribulations, there will be situations where this people will have to trust You. And I pray they will be able to trust You through the trial, that they will commit their souls to You in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. And if you believe it, would you say amen? Now, I want you to notice in this particular verse that there is an allusion to suffering according to the will of God. Realize today that most often as Christians, we experience trials and tribulations when Satan, the enemy of our soul, tries to come in and seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Oftentimes what we go through is a battle with spiritual forces at work. We are waging battle, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. But there are times when we will experience trials and suffering that is according to the will of God. And that suffering comes not to seduce us to sin, but it comes to purify us through adversity. Hallelujah. So we experience the suffering and the adversity so that God may work within us strength and power and maturity to grow in Him. So there is this idea of suffering according to the will of God. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look at an event in Scripture that unveils this idea, this truth of trusting through the trial. Now, as a way of context, let me simply say that just a couple of chapters earlier in Mark chapter 4, Jesus looks at the disciples, He gets into a boat, He crosses over to the other side, confronts a demoniac, sets the demoniac free, and the disciples experience this crossing over through the midst of a storm. So here we are now, just a couple of chapters later, few days later, and Jesus, in verse 45, immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Now, it's interesting because this scripture says, and rightly so, that on this trip, He has to force them. He made them. Literally, in the Greek, He commanded them. He constrained them. And if I was a disciple, I would share with you that probably I would not have willingly made it into the boat to go to the other side. After all, I just experienced a windstorm where I almost died. I saw a demoniac with a legion of demons that were cast out into 2,000 pigs running down the side of a cliff into the water. I was expelled out of that region by citizens who didn't want me there. I know overall it was a successful mission, but I don't think I would want to go on that mission again. So when Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Get in the boat," you could experience the reluctance that they had. And isn't it interesting that this time Jesus did not get into the boat with them? It's one thing to take the trip when Jesus is in the boat. It's another thing to take the trip when you don't perceive that he is with you. Can I get a witness? But when trust is in the driver's seat, would you just say that after me? When trust is in the driver's seat, just make it a declaration today, a spiritual principle. When trust is in the driver's seat, things begin to change. And in this first idea that we're looking at this morning is the notion that we will experience suffering. Look at what happens. Verse 45. They get into the boat. They go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, which is interesting because Bethsaida is only a stone's throw from Capernaum, which is where Peter and Andrew and James and John grew up. You would think that they would want to go home, but they're reluctant to even go home. They're reluctant to get into the boat because verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. What happens, as we know in this event, is that there is again another windstorm that begins to prevail against the disciples. They find themselves rowing against the wind. They find themselves in a situation where, again, they're trying to get from one side to the other. They're in the midst of a trial. I know nobody here in the room has ever gone through trials where you feel like everything that you're doing is against a headwind. Every situation of life, you're rowing against a headwind. You're struggling in this area of your life and that area. You lose your job, or you're battling with sickness, or you lose a loved one, or the motor in your vehicle goes out. It just seems like every situation in life is a headwind, and you're in the midst of a trial. But here's the thing, James chapter 1. I just want to unveil this passage to you real quickly. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials." Oh, that's tough, isn't it? Consider it. In the Greek, literally, it's not an accounting term. It's an authoritative term. Command it all joy. When you're in the midst of a trial, sometimes you just have to mandate it. You just have to command it to be all joy. Command it. Command what? It's seen in the next phrase. Command it, all joy, when you fall into various trials. The word there in the Greek, fall into, doesn't mean that you literally fall down into something. It's a word that means you're surrounded by it. Just like light. You're surrounded by it and you can't do anything about it. Darkness. You're surrounded by it and you can't do anything about it. Trials will envelop you. They will surround you. And the term trials here are not referring to temptations of seduction, but trials of adversity, where God will try you to see if you will trust him. Count it, when you fall into various trials, all joy, not some joy, but all joy. Not count it all happiness, because happiness is a feeling. Feelings come and go. You can be happy if you get a promotion. You can be sad if you get a demotion. You can be happy if you eat a steak and potatoes. You can be sad if you have to have liver and onions. You can be happy if you're on a roller coaster. You can be sad if you're at home feelings, happiness, sadness come and go, but joy is a state of being. It's a state of being in Christ. The more you have Jesus, the more you have joy. The more you have relationship with him, the more joy emanates from your soul. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when you're surrounded by them, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Oh, this is not something we want to hear. Patience preaching. Who wants to hear patience preaching? Does anybody want to be encouraged to have patience? Not me. My wife will tell you I'm not the most patient man on the earth. But patience is possible if you learn how to trust through the trial when trust is in the driver's seat. Do you know what patience literally means? Cheerful endurance. People ask, well, how do I know if I have patience? Do you have cheerful endurance? If you're cheerfully enduring through the midst of the situation, you have patience. If you're grumbling and complaining, I don't know why I'm having to go through this. Why am I having to be in this stinking boat anyway? Headed out here, I'm rowing against the wind and blah, blah, blah. Complain. That's not cheerful endurance. So you're not seeing patience worked out in your life. When cheerful endurance begins to happen, there is patience that is maturing in you, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfect work. Not perfect in that you are without sin, but perfect in that it is completing you. Big difference. None of us will ever be perfect. None of us will ever walk this life as perfect human beings. But what God is doing is He is perfecting us, or He is completing us. So we are fully cooked. Not half cooked, half baked. Not a ribeye steak sitting on your plate, rare, bleeding all over your plate. Some people may like their steak bleeding. I like mine a little pink on the inside without blood getting into the rest of my food. But so many Christians want to live half-cooked, half-baked lives. They want a spiritual shortcut so they don't have to experience patience working it out in them to become mature followers of Christ. So they come to church and they rejoice and shout and act cute and then run home and bleed out all over the unchurched and the unsearched in the community and do not provide a testimony of God's power and grace in their lives. Some people want to shout, but they want to be superficial. They want to praise, but they don't want to be perfected. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. The King James says wanting nothing. But the real meaning is lacking. It's the word lipo. I live in the land of the liposuction. So I understand lipo, okay? It sucks out the fat. Do you know that God wants to make you a mean, lean machine? He wants to suck out the impurities so that you become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service, when trust is in the driver's seat. So here we experience the disciples having to trust. But let's go on. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now the fourth watch of the night, which was interesting because the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. These disciples had been rowing literally 7 or 8 hours. He came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Let's talk about the submission part, this other big idea. Because when trust is in the driver's seat, God shows up. That's the second thing I want you to understand. When trust is in the driver's seat, God shows up. Would you just say God shows up? Come on, would you say it again? God shows up. And now you're confronted with whether you will submit to him. Here they're in the middle of this wind straining at rowing. They didn't think Jesus knew what was going on, but Jesus saw them the whole time. He was up on the mountain watching the whole situation. He had vision and supervision. Man of Steel's coming out in a couple of weeks. Jesus was the first Man of Steel. He didn't have x-ray vision. He had super vision. He was watching the whole situation the whole time. And he comes walking on the water, which, by the way, is a dimension the disciples had never seen. Do you know that God has dimensions for you that you've not even seen yet? Peter's getting ready to walk on the water. He's getting ready to experience a dimension that he's never even witnessed before. But here they are. He's walking on the sea. And isn't it interesting? Where's he coming from? He's coming from behind, from where they left. They're rowing to get to the other side. He walks up from the back, and he's passing them, walking to the other side. He's basically going to lead the way to the other side until they cry out. And he changes his plans. Oh, I love that about Jesus. He changes his plans, and instead of leading the way to the other side, he gets in the boat. So now he's not behind them, and he's not in front of them, but he is. That's how intimate our God is. You know how awesome he is? He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I know we get hung up on the first words and the last words. Be of good cheer, do not be afraid. Be of good cheer, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, be of good cheer. But I like the middle words. It is I. God showed up. God showed up. Do you know how great God is, how mighty, how majestic, how holy, how high, how powerful, how profound he is? He showed up and entered the boat with them. I mean, he is so big that he created the sun and moon, and they've never, ever needed repair. He's so big that he measures the heavens with the span of his hand. The earth is his footstool. He literally set it 93,000 miles from the sun, sent it spinning on its axis at 66,000 miles an hour, and we don't even feel it moving. That's how big he is. Created our galaxy, named 2 billion stars in our galaxy, and then science tells us there's another million galaxies out there with probably the same number of stars. That's how great our God is. Looked at the earth, created it. Looked at this fragile substance called dust, breathed into it, and it became a living nephesh, a living soul. Mankind was created. God the Father in concert with himself. God the Father in creation. Jesus the Son in redemption. The Holy Spirit in regeneration. Creates humankind, and yet he is so intimate that he attends every fallen bird's funeral. And he steps into their boat to see if they will submit their lives to him. if they will trust him through the trial. I know. Sometimes we love to quote the verse in Psalm 37 and 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many have that verse by memory? Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37 and 4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we'll quote that verse, and it's a great promise from God. But do we know verse 3, the verse right before it? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You cannot delight in the Lord if you don't know how to trust in the Lord. How can you delight in God if you don't understand a trust relationship with God? But when you trust in him, you do good, you dwell in the land, you feed on his faithfulness. The delight that you have in God is abundant. And then verse 7 tells us, here's the result. We rest in the Lord. See the progression? Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Delight in the Lord, verse 4. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. That is the process of submission. When you understand submitting yourself to God, you trust him. You delight in him. And you rest in him. When trust is in the driver's seat, God shows up, and here's the third part of the sentence, and gives peace. Would you just say, and gives peace? His sovereignty is at work. You see the ideas. First, we see suffering. And then we see submission. The disciples submit themselves to the process. And now we see sovereignty because he enters into the boat. And the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. He didn't rebuke the wind and the waves. That's what he did in the first trip in Mark 4. When I was here before with you, I preached a message called Crossing Over to the Other Side. And I talked about how that Jesus stood up on the boat and he spoke, peace be still to the winds. Because that windstorm was a direct result of the enemy trying to keep them from crossing over and liberating and freeing the demoniac. A storm sent by the evil one. On this trip, he did not rebuke the storm because it was not from the enemy. Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God was testing the trust of the disciples on the second trip. Would they get in the boat? Would they head over to the other side? When he gets in the boat, he doesn't have to say a word. The wind ceases. He doesn't need to rebuke something that he himself established. On the first trip, the disciples come to Jesus and they wake him up and say, we're drowning here. On the second trip, Jesus goes to them. In the first trip, Jesus changes the atmosphere, speaks to the external atmosphere. Here, Jesus wasn't after the external atmosphere reformation. He was a catalyst of reformation for change in the hearts of his disciples. He was wanting to see if they could trust him from the inside. Do you know that faith and trust are two separate things, right? They're two different animals. I know sometimes we link them together. Faith and trust are the same. No, they're different. Let me give you an example. You go to the Niagara Falls. Beautiful. Falls are falling over the edge, the horizon, into the waters below. A circus performer has strung a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. He has a wheelbarrow, and he's on the tightrope, and he's getting ready to walk across. He's done it before. His reputation precedes him. If he's done it before, surely he'll be able to do it again. If I was standing there, I would have faith that he could accomplish the task. But then when he looks at me and he says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And I say, "Yes." And he said, "Well, then would you get in the wheelbarrow?" I'm confronted with a choice. Now I'm moving from faith to trust. Because I'm putting my life on the line. I'm trusting him. You understand that that's what happens in our relationship with Christ. We have faith that he is. We believe that he is. But there's another piece to the puzzle. We've got to trust him. We believe he can walk across the Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow. He's so mighty and majestic. But will we get in his wheelbarrow? Will we trust him with our lives? Faith is believing in God. Trust is activating that faith in God. Faith is believing that all things are possible in God. Trust is living that all things are possible in God. It takes faith to a whole different level because now you trust him. You put your life on the line. You say, "God, I don't know how this situation, what's going to happen here, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk through it. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to get in your wheelbarrow." My wife and I found ourselves in that position 2 years ago when we went to our general convention for our denomination. And all of a sudden, while we're there, God begins to knock on the door of our hearts and say, "It's time to step away. It's time to resign." Had an executive position, my wife, a full-time position. And yet God kept knocking on the door. You've got to step out of that. You've got to get into frontline ministry. I'm telling you, you've got to step. He kept knocking on the door. I fought with him all week long until finally, you know, God just sometimes has to do it this way. And he said, "Are you going to resign or not?" So I stood up and did what he asked me to do, not knowing what tomorrow held. Didn't have a job, didn't have a place of ministry, didn't have a position. Went to Dallas, Texas with two full-time positions. 4,500 square foot house with a 4,500 square foot house payment. Kids in Christian school. Left and came home with nothing. But God said, "Get in the boat. Go over to the other side." But God, I feel like I'm in this boat all by myself. You're stuck back there. Here I am, and I'm rowing, and I'm rowing, and I'm straining, and I'm rowing, and I don't even know if you can see what's going on. God begins to just show up, calls people, inviting us to come preach the word. Insurance money, rebates, returns, money in the mail, opportunities for ministry. This very church invites me to come and minister. A couple of years, 2 years ago, I come, which you didn't know was my house payment was due that week. Nothing in the bank to cover it. Pastor Gene in this church writes me a check he didn't even know for the exact amount of my house payment. When trust is in the driver's seat, God shows up and he gives peace. He gives peace. Do you not understand that adversity makes us better? It strengthens us. Trusting through the trial strengthens us. It makes us better. The whole, all of creation's built on the adversity principle. You take a tree out in the rainforest, it's constantly being nourished. It doesn't have but a few roots right there on the surface of the ground so that any minor storm that comes its way will topple the tree. But you go out to the desert, and a mesquite tree with no water has to dig its roots down deep in the midst of that desert. No hurricane from hell can blow that tree over. The animal kingdom. You take an animal out of the wild and put it in a cage in a zoo, and you feed it and you take care of it. You take a lion, you feed it, you take care of it. It just lays around and yawns all day, gets flabby. It's in a cage. People are looking at it, peering at it. But you put it out in the wild where it's tracking and it's trying to establish itself as the king of the jungle, and it's there and it's feeding and it's hunting, and it becomes a mighty warrior. Adversity makes it better. Those countries of our world that are facing Christian persecution, Indonesia, the Philippines, all over the world, they have no Christian conferences and Bibles and all of the things that we readily have available to us. Yet they're thriving because persecution makes them stronger. Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Because in the suffering there is submission which produces sovereignty. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to ask you to trust God today. I want to ask you to get in the wheelbarrow. I want to ask you to fully commit. So I believe there are some here, you believe in Jesus. You believe in him. The devils believe in him and tremble, but they're not trusting him. They're not committing their lives to him. I want to encourage everyone in this room to believe God and trust in God. Some need to rededicate your lives to Christ this morning. You know that there are things separating you. You haven't fully committed. You haven't gotten in the boat. You haven't positioned yourself in the wheelbarrow. I'm telling you, if I was walking and hiking and looked down and somebody was hanging on to a branch on the side of a cliff, I would reach down and I would put my hand out and I would help save that person's life. Do you understand that that's what Jesus did? We were hanging on a branch, hanging suspended between eternal life and death, and Jesus reached down his hand and he saved us. He didn't come to be a politician. He didn't come to be a teacher. He came to be a savior. And I don't know how anybody today sitting here in this auditorium would be hanging on a limb and Jesus is reaching down and saying, let me save you, let me save you. And you would say, no, I don't need you. I don't need anybody to save me. How could you walk out of this room today when Jesus' hand is extended and he's saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here to save you, I'm here to save you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three right now. And if you're here and you know you need to commit your life to Christ, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's just rededicating your life to Christ, or just maybe you're here and you realize, you know, I have faith, I believe in God, but I'm really not trusting God with my life. If that's you, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. I want to just pray a prayer over you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This is your moment to get off of the bush, to find the hand of Christ. One, two, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. Three, lift your hand right now. This is you. Thank you, 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 thank you. You can put your hand down. Talking about trust. Talking about trust. Trusting through the trial. Would you pray these words with me right now? Everyone in this room, whether you raised your hand or not, would you say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I humble myself before you.
I humble myself before you.
I reach out and take your hand.
I reach out and take your hand.
I acknowledge that you are my Savior.
I acknowledge you are my Savior.
That you are the one who died on the cross.
That you are the one who died on the cross.
To provide eternal life.
To provide eternal life.
Forgive me of my sin.
Forgive me of my sin.
I want to do more than believe.
I do more than believe.
I want to trust you.
I want to trust you.
I want to follow you all the days of my life.
I want to follow you all the days of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Here's the thing. Can we pull up the Matthew 14 passage? Same situation. As you can see, Jesus comes walking in the fourth watch of the night. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. This is the same event. But watch what happens. This is the event that shows Peter walking on the water. Go ahead and go on to the next part. Peter answers and says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. And when Peter's come down out of the boat, he walks on the water to go to Jesus. He experiences a dimension he's never experienced before because he trusts in the Lord. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Watch. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Is that what it says? That's what Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 4 in the first event. Oh, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? It's not what he says this time. He says, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Because the first trip was all about fear and faith. This trip was all about doubt and trust. It's what it was about. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Will you trust me? Will you overcome your doubt? What Peter didn't know as he was graduating from Faith 101 to Trust 201. He was able to get out on the water even for a short time and trust God, even to the point that he reached up and cried out, and Jesus, just like you and me, when we're hanging from the bush, Jesus reaches down and he saves. Why do you doubt when trust is in the driver's seat? I will show up and I will give peace. Can I get a witness this morning? Pastor Gene, thank you this morning for allowing me to come. It's an honor to be with you.
Today we're going to receive a love offering. Pastor Wayman, we believe in that at Destiny Church. When a guest minister comes in, we want to just invest and bless them. You guys are always so good to respond. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit right now. Let's bow our heads. Holy Spirit, what would you have us do today to bless him and his family? They've been a blessing to us. God, we just want to bless them. So, Holy Spirit, speak to our heart right now. The number you want us to give. Okay, let's be quick to be obedient to do that. As we do that, everything you give in this offering, 100% will go to them to be a blessing to them. Our ushers are going to come. They're going to pass the buckets as you prepare your offering to give today. If you're ready to bless the Lord, let's just stand together as we close. As you're getting your offering ready, we're going to sing this song together in closing. It simply says, God, you came to my rescue when I was in the boat and I felt all alone. God, you came to my rescue and got inside my boat, got inside my storm, got inside my mess, and you showed up in a big way, God, giving me faith, calming me in the middle of my storm. Father, you came to my rescue. Let's sing it.
Falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. And you came to my rescue and I wanna be where you are.
One more time today. Can we just lift our hands to him today? I want to pray a prayer over you this morning. Father, I believe this summer at Destiny Church is going to be a summer of growth. God, I believe this summer, God, you are continuing to take us to higher dimensions, higher levels, Father. You are taking us, Lord, from glory to glory, Lord, stage to stage. And God, I pray and speak over every person here today, God, as we are learning every week, Lord, to give you total control of our life, submitting our life to the will of the Holy Spirit, dying to ourselves and saying, God, we want to chase after your dream for our life. God, we want to go after the things of God in our life. Father, I pray right now that, God, we won't allow any storm. We won't allow any doubt. We won't allow any lack of faith to keep us back from the place you're wanting to take us this summer. God, you're stretching us financially. God, you're stretching our faith. You're stretching us, God, to step out in areas we've never done before. God, you're asking us to invite people we never invited before. God, you're asking us to do things we've never done before. And to that, God, we know that you're right in our boat. And God, today we say yes. We say yes, God, to what you're asking us to do. We will not walk in doubt. We will not walk in fear. But God, we are going to be people who are purposely, God, going with passion after the things of God in our life. God, we are not going to be complacent. We are not going to live stagnant. But God, we are going to step out in faith and say, God, we're going to grow this summer. Our marriage is going to become stronger. Our family, God, is going to grow together. God, as a single, God, I'm going to step up, not being fearful of the place I am. But God, I'm not going to be secure in any other person. But God, I'm going to learn to grow in my security, in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, right now, as we are learning in every area of our life, God, to give control to you, we say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, we receive your healing power. God, we receive encouragement from you today. So, God, as we lift our hands to you as a sign of surrender, God, we say yes to you. You came to our rescue. And one more time, we're going to sing it, and we're going to call out to you, Father, and give you our whole life. And we say together, amen. Come on.
Lord, in my life, oh Lord, be lifted high in my life. Be lifted high in my love. Be lifted high.
How many are glad that when you called, he answered? Amen. Listen, let me tell you this. I know we got a lot of people vacationing last weekend and this weekend and holiday weekend coming up, and you're going to be vacationing this summer. So I just say, when you go, go in safety and go with our blessing. Enjoy your time of rest and refreshing. But if you're in town, it's going to be a good summer. I can't wait to kick off a new series next week we're going to do. I am pumped. I've been gone for now 2 weeks from not preaching, so you know me. You know I'm ready to go. And so it's gonna come down. It's about to happen next Sunday, so you better be here. Bring somebody with you and tell them, man, you got to get to destiny and get there. God's showing up, and man, we want to be here. God bless you today. Turn around and give someone a hug or a high five and say, man, it was great to be with you today. God bless you.